Well, good evening, 6 p.m. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. My name's Adrian. We're working our way through the Bible. The Bible is how God speaks to us, and that's why we want to study it, so that we can know it better, so that we can know God better, because knowing God is the most amazing and precious thing that we can have. So we love knowing God, so we love reading His Word. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our series is all about the household of God, because in 1 Timothy, God says that the church, the gathering of His people, is His family. We're His children. We're brothers and sisters united together as the household of God. It's an amazing privilege, and it's been awesome for us to learn over the last few weeks what it means for us to be God's household, how we should live as God's household. And tonight we continue looking at chapter 4. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll get stuck into the Bible. Let's read. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've gathered us here tonight. Thank you that we can be here together, and thank you that you are with us as you speak to us in your word. Father, please help us to listen. Father, help us to pay attention. Help us to understand what you are saying. And Father, please transform us and change us to be the kind of people you would have us be, to bring you glory in all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter really is about what you pay attention to. What you pay attention to. Three times in this chapter, Paul uses the phrase, pay attention. Three times, he's talking about what gets our attention. Other translations use the word devoted. It's a great passage for us to be studying together, because as a church, we've committed ourselves, as a church here at North Mead, we want to be growing people passionate for Christ. And that word passionate, we're trying to capture the biblical idea of being devoted disciples of Jesus, being wholehearted followers of Jesus. Jesus himself says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Not a bit of yourself, not a part, a portion, everything you have. Love God, passionate for Christ. And so this passage is all about what you're devoted to, what you pay attention to. You see it there in verse 1, where it actually says some depart from the faith, and instead they pay attention. They're devoted to spirits, deceitful spirits, and the teaching of demons. They devote themselves to these evil lies. Then in verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, you instead should devote yourself. You should pay attention, give your attention to public reading and exhortation and teaching the word. Devote yourself to it. And then verse 16, pay close attention. Be devoted and committed to your life and your teaching, so that you can save both yourself and your hearers. Pay attention. Be devoted. And so let me ask you, what is it in life, in your heart, in your mind, that gets your attention? What is it that gets your devotion, that you're committed to, that the thing in your life that is just front and center? Maybe it's sport, and you can tell me all the scores or all the players, or you know everything about what's going on in sport, or it's the stock market, or maybe you know exactly what Kate and Megan have been wearing lately, or maybe it's social media, the latest news on whatever the thing is. You know that kind of constant need? You've got to keep checking to make sure you've been updated on whatever the thing is, because that's what you pay attention to. Or maybe you spend all your devotion and your energy and attention to naming all the Infinity Stones in the Marvel Universe, or to playing video games, or watching TV, or what is it, but what do you pay attention to? What gets your attention and holds your attention and your focus and your commitment and your devotion? Because as Christians, we really need to pay attention and be on our guard and be alert and focused and ready and devoted to the stuff that really matters. Because there's so many things that distract us that we can give our attention to that don't matter, don't last, and actually take us away from what really counts. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 12, which comes after this, after chapter 11, where we've had this long list of heroes of the faith. By faith, they did these amazing things. By faith, they were saved by God. They endured. They went through suffering by faith. And then Hebrews 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let's throw off everything that gets in the way, hindrance, sin. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do you run the race? How do you endure? How do you know where to go? How do you know how to hang in there through suffering and hard times? Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the source and the perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the completer of our faith. And follow Jesus, the one who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pay attention to what matters. And what we'll see in our chapter in 1 Timothy 4 is that focusing on the gospel and paying attention to the hope that we have in Jesus, the promise of the future, the glorious day we know is coming when Jesus returns, paying attention to that helps us know how to live in the here and now. Having that hope helps us to know what to do as Christians, as a church, in this life while we wait. But first, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul starts with a warning. He starts with a warning. It's a warning from the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Notice, if you're not paying attention to God's word, if you're not devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to what he has taught in the Bible, if you leave that and start listening to another teaching, an alternative, you're paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. That is a very confronting way for Paul to say, well, there are people out there who will teach you something different, but they've got those lies from evil spirits. There are people out there in our day who will say, come to our church and have a spiritual experience. Come and have a religious moment. Come and hear these spiritual insights. And they might even feel spiritual and have an experience, but they are from the wrong spirit. They're not from God's spirit of holiness. They are from lying spirits of deceit and evil. God's Spirit warns us in God's word of what is to come, that people will leave the faith. Don't be surprised. Don't be disheartened. The Spirit has warned us. The gospel isn't failing. God knows this will happen. What is happening is a continuation of what has happened since the very beginning, since creation, that people choose Satan's beautiful, destructive lies instead of God's hard, life-giving truth. False teaching is not something to be taken lightly. It's not like, well, there are many options out there, there are different opinions, and so it's all about your interpretation of what the Bible says, how you get right with God. Everyone has their own path. All religions kind of have a point. We shouldn't be too judgmental. No, the Bible says they pay attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. But notice these evil spirits and demonic teachings don't look that sinister at first. They speak through hypocrites, that is people who say, yeah, come to God and I'll show you the way, but actually they're lying and taking you the opposite direction. They're liars who have no conscience, but their teaching is verse 3. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from certain foods. That doesn't immediately strike you as coming from a demon. But think about it. Forbidding these things is really a way of saying getting right with God is on the basis of what you do or don't do. It's on the basis of what you eat or what you don't eat, what rules you follow, how religious you are, which is really just a way of saying you can rely on yourself to get to God. Rather than you need to rely on God and on his grace and on his gift. This is a lie. This is a lie from Satan that says relating to God is on the basis of your effort and your rules. Any religion, any denomination, any church that says somehow it's sinful to get married or that there are foods that God doesn't want you to eat are wrong. It's false teaching that leads to a false life, a false religion, a false worship. It's about rule keeping. You have to eat fish on Friday. You're not allowed to eat meat. Or priests must be celibate. They're not allowed to get married. Or you have to keep the Sabbath day on a Saturday. And you can't eat pork. And all of these rules, wrong, false. Because what we know, Paul says, is that food has been created by God to be received with gratitude. We believe and we know the truth. True teaching leads to, shapes, true living, true religion, true godliness. So eat and enjoy with thankfulness, Paul says, because, verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. See, unlike back in the Old Testament, where Israel were given the commandments and the laws not to eat certain foods, for Christians, now that Christ has come and our relationship with God is completely different, all foods are clean. But what makes them clean is not the food in and of themselves, but it's what's in our hearts. Notice it's when we receive it with thanks. When we receive it relying on God and His Word. When we receive it prayerfully, then all food is good to eat. Because there's something more important than food. Our relationship with God is not on the basis of food. It's not on the basis of outward appearance or stuff that doesn't matter. It's on the basis of faith in God's word. And you see that in the start of the next section in verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, leader of the church there in Ephesus, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished, fed, by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you followed. Notice, if you point these things out, if you point out that there are false teachers who offer false religion and false godliness, and they come from the devil, if you point that out, you're a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's not being mean. It's actually doing your job, Paul says. You're serving Jesus and serving his people. But notice Paul, who's been talking about food, says to Timothy, as the teacher in the church, you will then be nourished and fed by the words of the faith. That's the real food. You need to figure out what is clean and unclean. Physical food, go for it, enjoy. Eat your meat raw if you really want to, go for it. Whatever animal you want to eat, God has said, it's clean. Aardvarks, cats, budgies, dogs, eat them all. It doesn't matter. God is fine with that. But the spiritual food, the teaching, the words that you feed your soul is what matters. And there really is clean and unclean when it comes to that teaching, that soul food, the gospel teaching. Verse 7, Paul says, Timothy, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, with words that are meaningless, with teachings that just aren't true. Someone's made them up, but it feels good and it's kind of nice. Don't have anything to do with them. Rely on God's word, which is true and solid and life-giving. There are churches around, churches that I've been to, that keep talking about these amazing things that happen, signs and wonders, miracles, supernatural, spectacular things that take place somewhere else. They'll have a guest preacher come along and they'll say, you know what, we saw these things and we did these incredible things in Russia or in Brazil or in Iceland while we were eating an aardvark. But like they're going to talk about these different things, but it's always somewhere else. They don't say, look, here's what I did and I'll show it to you. They'll say, I did it while I was in Brazil. It's always somewhere else. I keep hearing people saying, oh man, Christians, heaps of people are becoming Christians, not by hearing the gospel message, but by having dreams. But it's happening somewhere else, in another country. It's always somewhere else. We need to be careful not to just be paying attention to myths. And we're so distracted and paying attention to these myths that we're forgetting God's solid word, which says, you know how you become a Christian? Someone tells you about Jesus and you believe it. So be careful, Timothy. Don't have nothing to do with these pointless and silly myths. On the other hand, rather, train yourself in godliness. Now, remember, we often hear the word godliness and we think a list of good things that we should be doing. It's kind of like God-likeness. We need to be like God, nice, and do all the right things. But it means more than that. Godliness means, it kind of means worship. It kind of means religion. It's the whole of life. It's God-centeredness. Godliness is God-centered thinking and believing that leads to God-centered living. Last week in chapter 3, verse 16, we saw that the secret of godliness is great, and it's Jesus. God-centeredness comes from Jesus, who came from God, became one of us in the flesh. He lived and died and rose. He's preached on and believed on and now reigns in glory. That is the secret of godliness, Jesus. So train yourself in being God-centered by being Christ-centered, gospel-centered. Train yourself to think about things with God as God. Train yourself to think about things with God at the center so that you will then live with God as God and with Him at the center. You have to train yourself in this, he says. He goes on, verse 8, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I mean, it's good to train the body. In case you ever need to limbo underneath a car that we saw in the video before church, it's good to train the body in different ways. You can learn different skills. You can get fitter and faster and jump higher and all those kind of things. But he says that stuff's limited because bodies are limited because this life doesn't last. Godliness, God-centeredness is beneficial in every way. It has promise for this life, but also for the next life. Godliness makes a difference in your life now and also for the future when God himself will raise us from the dead and take us to be with him in the new creation. That is what you should be committed to. That is what you should pay attention to and devote yourself to. Train yourself in godliness. And the thing about physical training is it doesn't come easy, does it? Physical training is repetitive and it's exhausting and it's hard work. It hurts. Physical training, you've got to keep doing it again and again and go harder and it's more painful. Train yourself in godliness. Hard work and repetitive. Keep working at it, but you've got to be devoted and committed. And you know it matters because verse 9 says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Trust me on this, says Paul. You have to accept this fully. And so then he goes on, verse 10. For this reason then, because of the promise of godliness for this life and for the next, because godliness is beneficial in every way, for this reason we labor and strive. We work and we struggle. We endure. We pour ourselves out. We put the effort in. We hang in there. We keep going even when it's hard work. That is our present. Why? Because we've put our hope in the living God. God is our present and he's our future. He is our hope and he is our living God. He is the one we pay attention to and are devoted to and listen carefully to. But what is he our hope for? Is it to get better marks at university or school? Is it to get a more interesting career? Is it that I need more money? Or that he's going to make me more successful or happier or whatever it is. Am I going to have a more emotional and moving experience of church? That's my hope. No, God is our hope for salvation. He's the Savior, which in the end is one of the key differences between false teaching and true gospel teaching. And one of them will say, actually, what God offers you is exactly what you want. It's everything you could dream of. It's all your hopes. And God is like a genie in the sky. And if you just get it right, if you're good enough, he'll give you all the things you ever wanted. But in the end, what that false teaching leaves you with is doubt. Because why haven't I been given all the things that I want? Maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I haven't kept enough rules. Maybe I haven't said sorry enough or done enough religious things. And in the end, you're just left with doubt and guilt and shame because it's up to you. On the other hand, the true gospel gives you certainty and hope and gives you exactly what you need. You are rescued. You are saved. You have a hope for the future. And your hope is in God. That's the difference. One gives you doubt. One gives you hope and certainty. Because there is no other Savior than God. Your church leader, your church tradition, no, they can't help you. Only God can save you. We read that back in chapter 2, didn't we? That God, our Savior, He wants everyone to be saved because there is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one connection between man and God, that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Jesus has paid the price on the cross for our sin and wrongdoing and failure. Jesus has paid the price for us to be set free from sin and from death and from judgment. There is no other Savior who can rescue us from those things. He is the Savior that all people need to turn to. But salvation only comes to those who believe. He's our hope. He's our Savior, our rescuer. And that makes a difference to how we live. And so this is what Paul urges Timothy. Keep reminding people of these things. Keep telling people these things. Pay attention to these things. And so he says, verse 11, command and teach these things. That's a very strong word, isn't it? I'm not sure if you consider that one of the jobs of the Bible teacher at church as you come along is to command you, to present to you instructions from God that must be done. These aren't serving suggestions. These aren't life tips. These aren't things you might like to try. The level of authority as God's word is taught is very high. I wonder if we forget that at times, that Timothy is told, as you lead the church, command them, teach them with all the authority that God's word has. And he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. It's not a problem that I particularly suffer with, but Timothy was a younger man, and so there's that, can he really lead our church? Does he really know what he's doing? He's still only young. Paul says, actually, don't let someone despise you. You have authority. You are the leader. Here's what you are to do. Set an example. Set an example. Even that those who are older than you can follow your example. Set an example in your speech, in what you say and how you speak, in your conduct, how you live, in your love, the way you care for people, in your faith, the way you trust God, in your purity, the way you're holy and focused on God. You lead the church by setting an example to follow. We saw that last week, didn't we? In 1 Timothy 3, there's all these characteristics that the overseer, the leader of the church, is to have. And actually, just as an aside, one of the reasons that we get our ministers to live in the suburb is because of this. We're in the process of trying to find a place for Matt and Molly Borg, a new youth minister and his family, to live in as they join us next year. And we could get them to live wherever. In one sense, we could save a bit of money and say, you can live half an hour, 45 minutes away, you could commute. You could still do your job, that would be fine. Everyone else is kind of doing it for their work, but no, we want them to be here. We want them to share their lives and share their home and share their family. It's important that we can see his life, that he leads by example. It's important that all the ministers lead in this way. You lead by setting an example, he says to Timothy. But you also lead the church by teaching God's word. Command these things. Teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, Paul says, I'm really desperate to come and see you. I really want to see you. I really want to bless the church. I really want to be encouraged by the church. But until I get there, give your attention to, be devoted to. Here's what you need to focus on. Here is your number one priority. Be committed and do not give up doing this thing. Public reading, exhortation, and teaching God's word. That's what Timothy is to give his attention to. That's what the church needs him to do as their leader. I think this is the gift that he has been given in verse 14. It's the gift of the gospel message, this amazing life-giving message that he gets to bring to other people. It's the gift of the teaching about Jesus, the truth about the future that changes the present. It's the gift of being a servant of Christ and his people that he gets to lead the flock. So don't neglect that gift. But, verse 15, practice these things. Keep working at them. Train yourself in godliness. Be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And then again, this line in verse 16, pay close attention. Pay attention. Be devoted to your life and your teaching. That's what you need to be devoted to, Timothy. If you're going to lead the church, you need to be devoted to godliness, to teaching God's word and living God's word. Persevere in these things. Now, sometimes I think churches think, well, we tried teaching God's word and the gospel. Didn't seem to work, and our church is a bit smaller, or people aren't that happy or impressed. What if we tried something different? What if we tried a new program, or we tried a new fancy way of doing things? Persevere in these things, Timothy. It will be hard. You will have to endure. Keep going. There'll be all sorts of reasons you feel like giving up. Don't give up. Keep going. Pay attention. Persevere. Why does it matter? Why does Timothy's teaching and Timothy's life matter? Is it so people can have their more fulfilled life, their best life now? Is it so people aren't sad in their jobs or miss out on the extra money and material blessings? And that's not what Paul says. It matters because it will save people. Persevering in this, you'll save yourself and your hearers. Now, this is the responsibility that a church leader has. This is the pressure that a church leader is under. His life and his beliefs affect not only himself, but those he leads. Which again is why we really appreciate and we really, really need your prayers. So pay attention to your life, to your teaching, and you will save people from judgment. You will save people from death. You will save people from hell, and you will save people for eternal life and the joy that it is to be in relationship with God and with God's people forever. You'll save people, so persevere and pay attention and be devoted and don't give up preaching God's word. A little bit later in tonight's gathering, tonight's church, we're going to be looking at a bit about 2019. What are some of the things that we've got planned for the year ahead? And in the end, everything that we'll be trying to do as a church, everything, there's nothing particularly new, because we're trying to keep doing the things that matter. We're trying to keep being devoted to the stuff that matters. We're trying to keep paying attention to the stuff that matters. In 2019, what we're going to be hearing about is teaching God's word, living the gospel, and growing people passionate for Christ. We should never give up on that. But be devoted and pay every attention that we have to that amazing reality that Jesus has died for us. Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him forever, and that shapes life now. So let's watch our life and our teaching. Let's pay attention to the gospel and how we live it, because we are growing people passionate for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again. Father, we pray that we would be a church that is devoted to the things that matter, the teaching of the gospel, the living out of the gospel, fellowship together, and the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we pray that you would fill us with a deep passion and devotion to find out more and more about what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we'd be filled with love for one another, and love for the lost in our world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.